Well, we're coming back to the final section of the book of Acts. We're going to read most of the chapter. We're going to skip a few parts, not that they're unimportant, but they're quite detailed in terms of where Paul is traveling. And we're going to focus on those parts that are more central to what we're going to think about this morning. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 20, and we'll pick it up at verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said, "he's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After, the people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. I'm going to go down then to verse 17 and pick it up there. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave you, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, what the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was this statement, that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. We're going to end the reading of God's word there this morning. I've been working among you for a very long time. You've all become very dear to me. But the time has come for me to move on. My ministry here is coming to an end. You can imagine how the churches throughout Asia and Europe felt as Paul broke the news. The one through whom many of them had come to believe and know and love the Lord Jesus, the one who had discipled many of them in the Christian faith, the one who had been instrumental in the foundation of their churches, was saying goodbye, and it was unlikely that they would ever see him again. It was not only difficult for them, but for Paul. And as we see his ministry coming to an end, we see some of the priorities in Paul's ministry. Goodbyes tend to focus our minds like that. Perhaps you've had time with someone who was approaching death. You realize that time is limited, that there has been so much that has not been said. And so in the times that are left, there is a preciousness, a wanting to communicate the things that are really important. Well, communication in the ancient world wasn't as easy as it is today. So goodbyes usually meant that you would never see that person again. And so farewells were filled with grief, the kind of grief that focuses on what is really important and sharpens what is a priority. So as Paul says goodbye to these churches, we want to look this morning at three of the priorities of Paul's ministry. Now, the first is obvious, but it's sometimes good to state the obvious. One of the priorities of Paul's ministry was that of teaching. In the opening six verses that we didn't read, as Paul moves from Ephesus, he travels throughout the regions of Macedonia and Greece, where he has previously established churches. And as he does, he goes around in order to teach them and instruct them. In verse 1, the phrase encouraging them is used. In verse 2, we're told that Paul spoke many words of encouragement. These were churches that were under pressure. These were people who knew what it was like to face persecution. People who knew the reality of being rejected by family and friends. People who knew the pressure of the idolatry around them in their surrounding culture and the pressure to fit in. They knew just how hard it was to follow Jesus, and they needed that kind of encouragement. They needed to be reminded of why they had trusted in Jesus in the first place, of all that they had received from the Lord Jesus, and why they should live as faithful followers of the Lord Jesus. Because it's so easy to forget those things, isn't it? So Paul makes a final journey through Macedonia and Greece to encourage the believers to keep following Jesus. When he arrives in Greece, he stays there for 3 months. And it's during those months that most people believe that Paul wrote his letter to the Romans. So as well as encouraging the people he was with, he was also writing to others, trying to establish them in the gospel and to encourage them to keep following the Lord Jesus. Eventually, Paul makes his way through Macedonia, sails to Asia, where he arrives in Troas. And on the Sunday, they gather with other believers to worship. This is the very first mention in the Bible of believers gathering on the first day of the week. But it marks the beginning of a new practice of gathering on Sunday, the day of Jesus' resurrection, which would take on a new name we find in Revelation 1:10, the Lord's Day. This day would become a central feature of Christian worship. Now, I'd venture to say that our attitude to the Lord's Day reveals something about our spiritual health. Now, of course, we can attend church regularly, legalistically, without any love for God or any concern for God's word, just out of a sense of duty. But gathering with God's people on the Lord's Day should be one of the most prized times in our week. Something that we do not easily exchange for anything else, something that is valued, something that is looked forward to. And if it's not, it probably reveals that our spiritual health is not what we think it is. The church gathered on the first day of the week, most probably in the evening, at the end of their working day. And Paul spoke to the people. Here we see this emphasis again, verse 7. But this wasn't their normal Sunday gathering. We find out that because Paul intended to leave the next day, he kept talking until midnight. Now, I'm going to have no complaints this morning if Paul got to do that. Here's the priority that Paul gave to teaching. He made the very most of this last evening to encourage God's people with God's word. Not surprisingly, some people were struggling to stay awake for such a prolonged period of teaching, and none more so than this young man, Eutychus, who we're told in verse 9 was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul taught on and on. It seems like Luke has some sympathy for the hearers. Well, unfortunately, Eutychus had chosen a window seat, and when he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Imagine that in the middle of this time of teaching. Do you think of what the alarm was like? How terrible. Yet Eutychus miraculously escapes death. How incredible is that? Now, what do you do after something like that happens in the midst of your meeting? Some people are still in shock from the event. Others are overcome with joy at Eutychus' escape from death. But what happens? They go back upstairs. They have a meal. And Paul starts talking again. Until daylight, we're told. You see, all of that communicates something of just how important this role of teaching was in Paul's ministry. As he was leaving, God's people needed to be grounded firmly in God's word. But we see not only an emphasis on Paul's teaching, but on Paul's temperament. The manner in which he taught, as well as the content of what he taught. Look with me at verses 18 and 19. You know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. Notice Paul's temperament. He first of all understood that he was serving the Lord. You see, there are many reasons why we can serve in the life of the church. Some people serve because they want others to think well of them. They want to receive the admiration of others. Aren't they great? All that they do for the church. Some people do so because they have an inbuilt sense of duty. Well, everyone must do their part, and I must do my part. Some people serve because it makes them feel better about themselves. Their serving others gives their lives some significance and meaning which it would otherwise lack. Some people serve because they think it will earn God's favor, as though God's love for them somehow is in direct proportion to how much they do for him. But Paul's service is based on a relationship. He serves the Lord. It wasn't about what other people thought of him, or earning favor with God, or even feeling better about himself. He served the Lord. It was about pleasing his Savior and Master. And he served the Lord, we read, with great humility. You see, when our service is focused on others thinking well of us, or us feeling better about ourselves, it's not thinking of others, it's only thinking of me and what I get from what I do. But to serve with great humility is service that focuses first and foremost on other people rather than ourselves. And Paul's concern was only for the good of those that he served. He served the Lord with great humility and with tears. He mentions tears again in verse 31. There he speaks of warning each of you night and day with tears. Because Paul longs for what is best for God's people, he warns them about the dangers of turning away from God's word, and he doesn't do it in some kind of self-righteous way, but because he is disturbed that they are turning away from God's ways, that they are turning away from what ultimately is best for them. Glenn spoke this morning of church leaders, and the most difficult part of being involved in church leadership are those difficult conversations in which we must warn people that they are turning away from God's ways, ignoring God's word, and turning away ultimately from what is best for them. It's disturbing when a follower of Jesus is so intent on pursuing a relationship with an unbeliever that they will ignore the warnings of God's word. When a professing Christian doesn't see the importance of regularly meeting with God's people. When a Christian husband is unconcerned about mistreating his wife. When a follower of Jesus won't recognize that drunkenness is an unacceptable behavior for a follower of Jesus. When a Christian refuses to forgive another person who has done something toward them. All of these things require warning with tears. Because it's not about someone turning away from me. It is about turning away from the Lord, who has rescued them and saved them. And Paul did all of this, we're told, endangering his own life. He faced so many hardships. He knew that more hardships lay ahead. Yet he was able to say, verse 24, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. Here's the temperament of the Apostle Paul, one of self-sacrifice. And it is the temperament that is needed by all who want to serve their Lord. We sometimes get the false impression that Paul was someone who worked on his own, that he didn't get on with people. But in this section, we see that nothing could be further from the truth. Rather, one of the marks of Paul's ministry is the importance of teamwork. Have a look at verse 4. You'll see that there are 7 people specifically named as accompanying Paul at this time. Sopater, here's now the truth. I wasn't trying to escape announcing these names. Sopater, Aristarchus and Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, Tychicus and Trophimus. In verse 6, the writer Luke also refers to we. That shows at least he and possibly others were also travelling with Paul. That means that this time there was at least a team of 9 people taking part in this ministry. Team was always a priority of Paul's ministry. Now, not surprisingly, if they were principles and priorities of Paul's ministry, they remain priorities in all ministry. And if we're going to be involved in any ministry, we need to grasp that these things should be a priority. Team, teaching, and temperament. We'll start this time with team. Because we see immediately that Paul expected all ministry, like his own, to operate within the context of teamwork. He sends, in verse 17, for the elders of the church in Ephesus. That means there's more than one leader in the church. Elsewhere, Paul encourages certain people to train and appoint elders in every town. It's always in the plural. That shows that the norm is team ministry. The expectation is a team of people who lead the church together. Here Paul is specifically addressing church leaders who have a collective responsibility to be shepherds of the church of God. That involves keeping watch and overseeing, not the responsibility of one man, but of a team of men who would watch over the people of God and care for them. They're reminded that it is not their church, rather it is the church of God, the church which Jesus bought with his own blood. The church over whom they watch belongs not to them but to God, and they are merely under shepherds of the chief shepherd, who is Jesus. But as we come to the end of our week of prayer, can I ask that you would take seriously the request to pray for the elders of the church here, those who have this collective responsibility to be shepherds of the church of God, as those who must give an account before God? And will you pray that God will raise up future leaders in the church here who will take seriously this responsibility? And if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, can I encourage you to get involved in some kind of ministry in the life of the church, where you can serve as part of a team sharing responsibility with others? There are so many areas of service in the church. Welcoming and car parking, flowers and cleaning, creche and junior church, coffee, cleaning up after the Lord's table. And these are only some of the things that relate to Sunday mornings. And there's lots of things that happen outside of that. There are so many opportunities to serve. Might you offer yourself to serve in whatever way you can at this particular time in your life? As a church, our priority remains that of teaching the Word of God. And as Paul calls the elders of the church in Ephesus together, he warns them that this must remain a high priority in their ministry. Primarily, it seems, that of guarding against false teaching. False teaching that not only comes from without, but comes from within. Verse 30, from among your own number men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. And the only antidote to false teaching is good grounding in the Word of God. Paul could say in verse 27, I haven't hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. He had grounded the church in Ephesus in solid teaching, and yet they needed to remain on their guard to watch for those who would seek to come in and draw away others after themselves. Well, how is someone able for a task like that? Well, look at verse 32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Where would strength come from for a task like this? Well, only the God who gives strength that is needed, and does so by the word of his grace. The word of God is what enables us to stay on course. We're not left to ourselves. God continues to guard and guide the church by the word of his grace. That's what gives us confidence as a church as we look into the future. Not our programs, not the things that we run, not individuals who may be gifted in particular areas, not the numbers of people who attend the church, but the Lord and the word of his grace. So we must live as people submitted to his word, people who love his word, because that is our only hope, the Lord and the word of his grace. Finally, some comments on temperament. Verse 35 with me, please. Paul writes, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Here's the kind of temperament that is needed in all ministry, the attitude of a servant. A And Paul had shown the elders in Ephesus what that looked like. What did it look like to be a servant? Well, Paul had demonstrated that to them, and he calls them now to be servants of the church of God. It would be hard work. It wouldn't be easy. And if you offer yourself to help in the ministry of the church, there will be times that you will find it hard work. You won't feel like doing it. It's your turn for junior church or creche again. And it's a week when you really feel more than ever you just need to sit and hear God's word of encouragement. And the only thing that will make you do what you've committed to do is that you believe the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. If you're on car parking or welcoming or playing music and you need to get to church early and you would rather just arrive at the 1 minute to 11, walk in, sit down and do nothing, what enables you to do it? The heart of a servant, of one who believes the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It's Friday or Saturday night, and you can't believe it's Adventure Club or Ichthus or Sunnis again. Surely that only happened last weekend. You can think of nothing, depending on your age, more enjoyable than putting your feet up and sitting on the sofa or going out with friends. But because you have the heart of a servant and you believe the words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You serve the Lord humbly as you serve others. But if you are serving for any other reason, all you will feel is resentment. All you will see is what you are doing for the church. And nobody ever even says thank you or gives any recognition. No one appreciates it. The last thing that you consider is that you are serving the Lord. It will be hard work. We might sometimes struggle with the team that God has given us to work with, but we focus on serving the Lord because we believe the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, so much of what we read in your word runs contrary to how we feel in our hearts. And we know that oftentimes we want the path that is easy. We find giving of ourselves to be so difficult and so hard. And yet we sang earlier that you are God only wise. And these things that you speak to us and instruct us with from your word are not things that run contrary to what is good for us, but actually, in your wisdom, the very thing that we need to get out of ourselves, to stop focusing on ourselves, to be able to serve others as we serve you. Well, Father, we pray that these words which we've read, it is more blessed to give than to receive, would not just be words on a piece of paper that we read. Not even be words that we think are nice words that Jesus said one time long ago, but that rather we believe these are words that remain true, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Oh, Father, increase our hearts that we might have the attitude of a servant, that we may want to serve others, not because of a sense of duty, not because we want to feel better about ourselves, not because we want others to admire us, but because we simply want to serve you as we extend your love to others. So, Father, help us. And where, Lord, our hearts are resistant to that, We pray that you would remind us of the one who came as the servant, who would give himself for us. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.